Well, good evening to all of you. I hope you all are doing well. I am doing extremely well, especially since I got the word that we're starting the Bible drill back up again. Thrilled about that. I hope you all are as well. October the 4th. Go ahead and mark that on your calendars. If you got one of those things, that are one of those little doohickeys that Dan Miles has, go ahead and put that in that so you don't forget it. Put it on your calendar. October the 4th, the first Sunday in October at 5:40. I don't want any of the kids to miss it. It's for children who are in the fifth grade or lower than that, younger than that. It's for all those kids. We have a great time doing it. A lot of good happens because of it. And I hope that you guys are able to make it. I hope that you all are excited about that. And I know that the kids are because they keep asking me, Mr. Curtis, when are we going to have a Bible drill again? I know they're excited about it. I'm excited about it too. So let's make plans to be there October the 4th at 5:40 in the middle school classroom. All right. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this to his disciples. He gives them the great commission, and he says this: Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we've talked a lot in the past about evangelism and how important evangelism is and how important that is and how important it is that we are engaged in evangelism. And absolutely, it is important that we are all engaged in evangelism. Is this thing not... There we go. It's absolutely important that we are all engaged in evangelism. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 16, read with me. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 11 through 16. We won't read all of that, but starting in verse 11, notice what Paul has to say to the Ephesians. Paul says in verse 11, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we understand that Jesus has given gifts, has given different abilities to each and every single one of us. He's given some of us to be prophets, or in the past, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and in today, some to be evangelists. And even though that's talking specifically about people like Kyle and I who get up here in the pulpit and talk about evangelism, talk about the wonders of God, it's also talking about teachers as well, people who go out and do the personal work. And absolutely, in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in verse 5, we understand that Paul encourages Timothy, the young evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry. And even though we all don't evangelize like Paul or Timothy, it's important that we all evangelize on a personal level. And we need to evangelize for several different reasons. First and foremost, the first reason, absolutely in everything that we do, especially when it comes to evangelizing, especially when it comes to telling people about God, is so that we can glorify God. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians there, starting halfway through the verse. Whatever you do, do all to glorify God. That is our whole purpose in life. It is to glorify God, the Magnificent One. And when you really stop and think about it, when you stop and think about how great God is, just who God is, obviously we should do that. He is the one who created the universe created the world in six literal days just by speaking it into existence out of nothing. That is powerful. That is amazing. And that is something that we need to talk about, something that God needs to be glorified in. And absolutely something even more than that. His love and His mercy, that even though we were enemies with God, that he would want us to have a relationship with him, that he would want us to come back into a right relationship with him so that he could have fellowship with us and that we could have a fellowship with him. Absolutely. His love is amazing. And we need to glorify God in that. And absolutely, we need to glorify God in our evangelism. Another reason we must evangelize is because we are commanded to do so. And the passage that we just read in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, and then the parallel passage in Mark 6, verses 15 and 16, we see the Great Commission. And even though that is specifically given to the apostles, and those specific promises are given to the apostles, the same is true for us today. We must be engaged in evangelism. That is one of the things that as Christians we must do, especially on a personal level. And another reason is we must want what is best for other people. On the Sermon on the Mount, the beautiful sermon that Jesus preached there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus gives the golden rule, what we call the golden rule. He says, whatever you want others to do unto you, do unto them also, or as well. We must want what is best for other people. And it is absolutely imperative that we want what is best for other people, especially if we want them to want what is best for us. You know, there are so many people who are going to hell because no one is going to ask them to go anywhere else. And is that what's best for them? Absolutely not. The thing that is best for them, the thing that is best for us, the thing that is best for everyone is to come into a right relationship with God and to obey God and to have that love that He has and that grace shown to us. Absolutely, that is what is best for us. That in the last day, He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into rest, and that we are allowed to go into heaven, that He would invite us into heaven to be with Him eternally. Absolutely, that's what's best for us and everyone else. And we must evangelize for this, because of this. And we look at these things and we all understand these things. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything we haven't already talked about 100 times before. So, why look at the importance of evangelism today? Well, first and foremost, to reinforce these ideas. Absolutely, these are the primary reasons why we should evangelize. However, I know it's the case with me from time to time. I know that these reasons can become purely academic. We understand them on a theoretical level, and we can see them sort of out there, and we can understand it sort of out there, but it doesn't really hit close to home. It doesn't. Sometimes, because we get caught up in the things of this world, those things are so far away. Tonight I want to offer just one reason. One more reason. And absolutely, it's a secondary reason, I understand. But it doesn't change how important it is. I want us to look at another reason. A reason to bring this closer to home. Hopefully this reason will motivate us even more to evangelize. That reason why we should evangelize, we need to do it for the kids. And I'm going to be speaking before we get it. I'm going to be speaking of our children. Becca and I do not have any children. I want to go ahead and put that up front. But I will be speaking of our children because we are a collective. And we are, in a sense, raising each other, encouraging one another to glorify God. So that's what I mean when I say that. Before we get started. So let's go ahead and get into it, shall we? The first reason why we need to evangelize for the kids, why we need to do it for the kids, is we must evangelize for the future well-being of the church. The well-being of the church is something that is of vital importance. I can't stress that enough. It is of vital importance. And that's because of what the church is. If you would turn over to Ephesians the fifth chapter, read with me what the church is, what the relationship that Jesus has with the church. Ephesians the fifth chapter, verse 5, and read with me verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did Christ love the church so much? Why did Christ give himself for it? If you would turn over to Revelation, the Revelation 29 or 21, there is no 29, 21 verse 9, and read with me. Find out why he loved the church so much. In verse 9, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" The church is the bride of Christ, and it is precious to him. He loves it so much that he even died for it. He gave everything that he had for the church. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, we see that he purchased it with his own precious blood. And because of that, it is his. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus calls the church that he is going to build, the church that he is going to shed his precious blood for, the church that is going to be his wife, it is going to be his church and no one else's. It is so important. The church is so beautiful and so wonderful and so important. And the well-being of the church is so important to us. And that is why Jesus gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible so we can know how the church is supposed to be organized, how this church is supposed to operate, how a functional church, how a God-fearing church is supposed to act, how we as a congregation are supposed to operate. He gave us the Bible. He also gave us to have elders to shepherd the flock. It's talked about in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And it's so important to him that he commands that we assemble together for our own well-being. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, we see that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves so we can stir one another up to love and to good works, so that we can encourage each other to do the will of the Lord. It is so important. And since the church is so important to Jesus, it should be equally as important to us. And that includes the future well-being of the church as well. We have to look forward. We have to look at the church in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years. We have to look and we have to care about the church just as much then as we do now. And you know, if there's going to be a church in the future, we must evangelize now. If there's going to be a church here in the future, we must evangelize now. You know, we've lost some people over the last year here at Olson Park. We've lost some to death. We've lost some to marriage. We've lost some to even college. And we can look back and we can see how other things in life, like people being disobedient or people just getting another job and having to move somewhere else, we see how time will dwindle our numbers. And I know that this concerns a lot of you because I've talked to you, a lot of you about it. We must evangelize. And we must evangelize now. And please understand, I am not saying that we should do it just so we can keep our numbers up. Absolutely not. We shouldn't care about this 155 over here. We should care about this 155. Caring about this is vain. This is prideful. This is sinful. Caring about this. Caring about this is what is love, is what is important. And that's what we need to care about. That's why we need to evangelize. And this in the future is why we need to evangelize. I'm saying this because of how special this congregation is. You know, this is one of the only sound congregations in hours in any direction. It's special to so many people because of that. It's special to so many people because of the strong elders that actually care about the congregation and care about the welfare of this church and care about the souls of each and every single person that are here, and not just people who are filling a position. We have deacons. This place is special because we have deacons who work behind the scenes, who are humble servants that you don't even notice half the time. We're special because we have great gospel preacher, and one that someday will be. we have older people who have wisdom and experience that can help the younger people. And we have the younger people, young families with young children, who are able to vitalize a congregation and make it attractive to visitors and make it comfortable for when people come in. Make it comfortable for them to sit around and maybe stay a while. This church is so special to so many different people. And it needs to stay special. Now and later. It is imperative that we grow. And not just making up the difference. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how the New Testament church grew. Thousands at a time and on a daily basis. And why was it able to do that? Because people were out there constantly evangelizing. Spreading the word. We must evangelize now so that we will continue to be a strong, sound congregation later on down the road for our children. If we want a strong congregation for kids to grow up in, we must evangelize now. We must be engaged in evangelism now. If any of you have ever been in a dying or a dead congregation, you know, that's a horrible experience. Horrible experience. That's not what is best for our kids. It's not what's best for anyone, especially them. Second reason why we must evangelize now for our kids. We must evangelize to give our children a good example. I don't know about you, but personally, I'm a visual learner. I have to see things to understand. I have to see how it works. I have to see how it's put together. That's partially the reason why I broke everything growing up. Also because I just like breaking things. But mostly it was because I needed to see how things worked. I needed to see that before I was able to understand that. And all of us are that way to some extent. All of us are visual learners. We have to see something from time to time to understand it. And young children and young Christians are the exact same way. They need to see how a Christian is supposed to operate. They need to see how a church is supposed to operate. They need to see that good example of how to evangelize. And absolutely, they need those good examples. And there are wonderful examples in the Bible. In Revelation, the third chapter, if you would turn over to Revelation, the third chapter. Read with me verses 7 through 13. Revelation, the third chapter. We see a great example, a wonderful example of what a faithful church is. Starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and no one may take your crown." We see an example of a faithful church, that will persevere, will obey the commandments of the Lord, to persevere through all the trials and tribulations that this world is going to throw at us. That is a faithful congregation, and the children, the young Christians, need to see that great example. They need to see that great example in the Bible. They need to see great example of faithful Christians that we see in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul. You know, he's a great example of who can be converted. Just who can be converted. Anyone can be converted. And anyone can serve God, especially the chief of all sinners, as he calls himself. the Bible is wonderful in giving us those great examples of faithful Christians. And it's great in giving us wonderful examples of evangelists, especially the best evangelist of all time, Jesus himself. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, we see that everywhere he went doing good for other people, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. And we must study them more. Absolutely, we must study these great examples more. And our children need to study these great examples more. However, they need real life examples as well. We must be these good examples now for our children. And even more than that, they need to be encouraged in these things. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, encourages Timothy not to let anyone despise his youth. And absolutely, we should tell our young people, don't let anybody despise your youth. If you're preaching the gospel, absolutely, people need to listen to you. We need to let them know that that is not something of which to be ashamed. However, it goes further than that. They need to be encouraged to do their duty. If you would turn back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 12, we see why some are given to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we may all be edified, encouraged, built up to do the will of God, to do what we need to do, to be those good examples. Friends, I'm going to tell you that there is nothing more encouraging to a young person or a young Christian than seeing an older person act the way that they should. To be a great example of how a Christian should act. To be a great example of how we should operate our personal evangelism. But on the flip side, nothing is more discouraging than seeing older people, people who have been Christian for years, not doing what they're supposed to be, not doing their duty unto the Lord. It's discouraging, and I know you know. We can't let that happen to our children. If we care about their future, if we care about their souls, we can't let that happen. We must evangelize to give them a good example and to encourage them to evangelize themselves. And finally, we must evangelize in order to ensure our children's happiness. Maybe I've been thinking a lot about this lately because of some recent conversations that I've had with some of you, but other people as well. Or maybe it's because of the topic that I had to talk about, or I was able to speak on at the youth lectureship last weekend. But it's just such an important point. We want our children to be happy, don't we? I want our children to be happy. But happiness can only be found in the Lord. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 144, and read with me verse 15 at the close of that psalm. At the close of Psalm 144, David says this: happy are the people who are in such a state, talking about the state that God preserves them in. Happy are those people. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. In a few weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of rejoicing. And one of the first things that we're going to notice is that rejoicing can only be done in the Lord. Absolutely. Rejoicing can only be done in the Lord. Happiness can only be found in the Lord. And anything else is, as Hebrews 11 verse 25 says, a passing pleasure of sin. It's not even, in most cases, it's not even a pleasure, but it is definitely passing. true joy, true happiness can only be found in the Lord. And we must understand that happiness can only be found in the Lord. Happy marriages also can only be found in the Lord. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verses 33 and 34. Verses 33 and 34 says, "But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife." And on down, "But she who is married," in verse 34, "but she who is married cares about the things of this world, how she may please her husband." We see that a godly relationship consists of a husband trying to please his wife and a wife trying to please her husband. And we see all throughout the Bible how a godly relationship, a godly marriage is supposed to work. And we see that if we do those things, we will have a happy marriage. Something else that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. If we want our kids to be happy and have happy marriages, they need to be in the Lord and have happy have marriages that are in the Lord. And that is why we need to evangelize our children to be in the Lord from the very beginning of their lives, even before then. We need to be evangelizing them, encouraging them to do the will of the Lord. If you would turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 4. Read with me, Ephesians 6, and verse 4. Paul says this, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Why do that? Why do that from the very beginning? Because of what Proverbs 22, verse 6 says. That we are to train the child in the days of the youth, so when they are older, they will not depart from it. So when they grow up, they will not depart from the training and admonition of the Lord. They will not depart from being in the Lord. And absolutely, they need to be converted to Christ. And I don't mean just getting wet, but truly being converted, like Paul was converted, to where he turned over everything, to where he gave up everything, his status, his position, everything in his life, to serve the Lord. They need to be converted to Christ in that way. We need to evangelize their spouses. They need to evangelize their spouses to be in the Lord, so that, as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, that they are not unequally yoked. You know, it is some of you, I know, have had this, where one person, one spouse is faithful to the Lord, while the other one isn't. I know you've seen examples of that. And you know how hard that must be for them, to have them pulling in two different directions, one going to heaven and the other not. You know how hard that is. They need to be converted. They need to be converted to Christ. And our chaste conduct, as it talks about in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, our chaste conduct needs to be that motivating factor, or needs to be one of those things that will encourage them to turn to the Lord and to obey Him and submit their will to Him and to be converted to Christ. And we need to evangelize also so that our children, even before they get married, and please understand what I'm trying to say here. We need to evangelize so that they will have a deep enough pool from which to choose a faithful mate. I grew up in a place where, I'll put it this way, it was pretty slim pickings. And I know some of you have been in that position. I know that some of you know of places like that. It's hard. It really is hard. It's really hard, especially when you're trying to choose a faithful mate or a godly mate. We need to evangelize so that our children can have that opportunity to be able to choose a good, faithful person to the Lord. Somebody that will encourage them to go to heaven with them. It's so important that we evangelize for this reason and all these other reasons that we've talked about. Because so many of us are familiar with what happens when someone marries a non-Christian, when a Christian marries a non-Christian. I'm going to say this again, and I hope this sticks. True happiness can only be found in the Lord. Happy marriages can only be found in the Lord. If we want what our children, if we want them to be happy, if we want what is best for them, we must evangelize now for their sake. Well, that's all I have to say. So if you would, go ahead and pull out your songbooks to the number that was given to us. As we close, I want us to look at these things one more time. And I hope that this hits closer to home. I hope this hits close to home for us. That this will motivate us to evangelize, to go out and to talk to that person at work, and that friend at school, that the cashier at the supermarket or the waitress at the restaurant, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we're going to spend eternity with. We must evangelize now, and I hope, pray, that we've all been encouraged and we've all been motivated to evangelize even more. Well, we've talked a lot about evangelism tonight, but we haven't talked a lot about what we're to evangelize, what the good news is. The good news is simply Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. That He is the conqueror of death. That He is that perfect sacrifice to forgive us of our sins, to take those sins away. That He has the power over sin and over death. And that He is now reigning in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is calling all of us to come home to Him. Won't you answer that call? Won't you answer the gospel call even tonight? What will that answer be? We look forward to what it will be as we stand and as we sing.